We are in Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Actually, we're going to be doing Colossians 1 and 2. And you know what? This microphone's sensitive enough that I don't feel like I need to do my my wireless mic as well, because I'm afraid I'm going to start blasting everyone out. But we are starting in Colossians 1, verse 24. And we'll read straight through the end of chapter 1. And then into the first seven verses of chapter 2. Colossians 1:24 says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit. And I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. God, I pray that your spirit would work in us to open our hearts to your word, and that my words would be not my own, but a reflection of what you say to us today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, I'm excited to be back in the sanctuary, and I'm excited to be preaching to real-life faces. You know, you may feel like, well, we're not a very big group. I get to see human faces. This is big for me, instead of just talking to my screen every Sunday morning. That said, obviously, we're not all together again. Inescapably evident, we're still scattered. And without minimizing the difficulty involved in the distance communication, or the importance that Scripture places on meeting together in real fellowship, I don't want to push us into the opposite error of thinking that those of us that are here physically are more important than those that are far away. In fact, the church has always been a combination of those who can gather physically in one place and also those that are far away. If you think of like when Peter was put in prison, the church gathered to pray out of distress over the fact that one of their members, a part of their body, was taken away from them and couldn't be with them. And that same thing happens around the world today in places like China and Vietnam, where, you know, the church just has to deal with the fact that some of their members are in prison at any given time, and yet are no less a part of their fellowship. And so for us, This is a timely reminder that our congregation is always a combination of those who are gathered and those that are far away. Not just during this time, but you know, for months and maybe years, some of our congregation has not been able to join us for health reasons or for other reasons like school or other service. And maybe that's you. If you're watching right now, maybe this is an opportunity that you haven't had for a while to be a part of this. And if that's you, then I'm really glad that you were able to meet with us this morning over the social media. You know, Paul was a missionary. And one of the hazards of being an overseas missionary is that you build relationships with other Christians, and then you have to go off and leave them, and you might not see them again for years. And so, in a very real sense, you belong to each other, and yet you have to live in the strain of a relationship that is separated and at a distance. And especially for Christians, we recognize that in our relationships with one another, inevitably there's this element of incorporating each of our relationships with God. That our relationships with each other are in some ways connected to the relationship each of us has with God. And for somebody like Paul, that's a personal burden on him. That when he's far away from people, he's concerned not only because he wants to see his brothers and sisters in Christ, but also because he knows that he is a part of helping them build a connection with God. That's just what our relationship with each other as Christians is like. So how did Paul overcome that difficulty? How did he face that challenge of being in relationship with other Christians whose faith he wanted to strengthen, who yet was not present here with him? This actually comes up a lot in Paul's letters. It's like Romans chapter 1, Philippians 1, 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul comes back to this issue over and over again of trying to connect with people that he can't see face to face. But I finally settled on Colossians because in this passage, Paul talks about the goal of his ministry. And he talks about how he handles that ministry with people that he can't actually see. And then also he talks about how the people that he ministers to can participate in that ministry with him. So those are going to be our three areas this morning. And if I'm looking down a lot, I'm like looking down at these flowers thinking, oh yeah, we got to come back to Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day, everybody. So to all of you that are mothers, and we actually have, you know, several mothers here and even more mothers at home. So happy Mother's Day to all of you guys. But before I jump into my sermon, I just got to say, that was just like distracting me. I was like, oh yeah, Mother's Day. So we will come back to that after the sermon is over, because I've got the ball rolling and I can't stop it now. So we will come back to Mother's Day in just a little bit. So the three areas that Paul talks about in this letter that we're going to cover are what gospel ministry is, how you do that ministry over a distance, and how you participate or cooperate with that ministry. So what is the goal of gospel ministry? Well, it's really everything that he talks about in this last section of chapter 1, but especially verse 28. Paul says, "We proclaim him," that is Jesus, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." That we may present everyone perfect in Christ. This word perfect can also be translated mature or complete. But it's not this impossible standard that you can just never attain to in this life. This word mature is used throughout the New Testament for people that are firmly established in their faith and are growing in a personal relationship with Jesus. This ever-deepening fellowship with their Savior. And that includes everyone. It's not just like, you know, the goal of ministry is basically to get everybody up to a minimum standard of biblical knowledge, and then we'll take a few excellent, you know, above and beyond people and really have a deep relationship with Jesus. Paul says his goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. This goal of having an ever-deepening fellowship with Christ that's real and personal and growing is the goal for everybody in the church. What does that entail? Well, verse 28 says that entails proclaiming Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So in verse 25, he says that his commission from God is to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. So we have something of a disadvantage living, 2,000 years after Jesus first came, in that we've, I think, in many ways lost the sense of the wonder of how great of a mystery has been revealed to us. That for thousands of years, God had been giving hints to his people and to the human race about something big that was coming. And it was something that was, like, even the crossing of the Red Sea and the plagues in Egypt and the Exodus were just a dim shadow of what was coming. And it wasn't the sort of thing that, like, if somebody wanted to know God or to know God's plan for humanity, they could just, like, sit down and think about it as a philosopher and figure it out. Or just go to a library and, get a book from the library, a Bible, and open up and see. It was a mystery hidden for thousands of years. But now it's been revealed to us. What is that mystery? Verse 27 says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that is, among the nations, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So basically, this is the secret of the gospel in a nutshell. That God wasn't just calling one nation to live in his kingdom, but that he was calling all nations to have his kingdom live in them. So this is what we were talking about last week, what Peter was telling the crowds, that they have sin, and that this sin needs to be dealt with, and the only way to deal with that sin is through the death of God's Son. There's no other way for them to be forgiven of that sin. But once they are forgiven, once they put their faith in the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, then they enter into this union with him, so that they participate in his resurrection life by his Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And this is strength and joy and peace for life on planet Earth right now. And it's also what he calls the hope of glory, which is this expectation that someday we get to participate with Jesus in his heavenly glory, in fellowship with him. So this is the ministry of the gospel, to share this message, to share this secret that had been hidden for ages, that's now been revealed so that people can be forgiven of their sins, can enter into life-giving fellowship with the risen Christ, and can live their lives facing the challenges of every day with the firm hope of glory with Christ. So then how does that work over a distance? Because Paul doesn't only minister to those that are present with him in the same room. His ministry was always about reaching people all over the world. So how did he do it? And he did it at the time before Facebook, before telephones, before telegraphs. How did he do it? I'm going to read verses 29 through chapter 2, verse 5. "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, that is Christ's energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." So Paul acknowledges not being there with you in person, not being able to connect with you in person, His strategy for helping their faith to grow basically has two parts to it, as far as I read it. The first part is encouraging them to be united to one another in love. So even though Paul wasn't there personally, they could have relationships with other Christians, with their church. So the phrase, "we're all in this together," has kind of been thrown around a lot during this quarantine time. But really, that's been the message of the church since the beginning. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. You know, Paul says, especially if I can't be there with you in person, you guys really need to build relationships with one another. You need each other. And likewise, we need each other, especially during this quarantine, this social distancing time. You know, we need to recognize that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who love us, whom we love, who are in this fight with us to pursue Christ in spite of all the challenges that we face. And right now we've got some challenges to face. And we need to recognize that we've got brothers and sisters who are doing it with us. And the second part of Paul's strategy is helping them to understand the gospel more fully. You know, verse 4 showed that he was very aware of some, what he calls, fine-sounding arguments. You know, some false teaching that sounds pretty good. And you can imagine living in the Roman Empire, how many versions of false teaching there were at the time. I think there are at least as many today in our culture. So how does he cope with that? One way of trying to cope with false teaching is just by saying, all right, just don't ask questions, just believe. You know, don't try to figure stuff out. It'll just get you confused and you'll end up falling for a fine-sounding argument. Just believe. But that's not what Paul does. Paul's approach, believing that the gospel is so rich that eternal life and forgiveness of sins and the unconditional love of God are so rich, that the best way of facing false teaching is just by having a richer understanding of the truth of the gospel. That when you understand how deep the gospel goes and how rich it is, then you see false teaching for what it is, which is just a pale imitation. And Paul, especially not being there with them, not being able to say, okay, watch out for this teaching and watch out for that teaching, his goal instead is to help them grow deeper in their understanding of the gospel so that they can understand that for themselves. To know who Christ is, to know his teaching, his character, and his work. So knowing that strategy, you know, knowing that his goal is to build those bonds of unity within the church and also help them deepen their understanding of the gospel, how did he actually do that? I mean, that's a great strategy, but how do you do that from a distance? It's not in this passage, but if you flip through Colossians, you kind of get a sense for the ways that he was trying to do that. One, obviously, was this letter. I mean, what we call the book of Colossians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church because he couldn't be there in person. If he could have been there and sat down with them, he wouldn't have had to write this. But he wrote them this letter, and it contains both biblical instruction to help them understand the gospel better, but it also contains personal greetings to build those bonds of unity at a distance. He did it to accomplish that gospel ministry that he's trying to do over distance. Another big thing that he did is to send this guy Tychicus to encourage them in his place. So chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Tychicus will tell you all of the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts." So, in a time before there was a post office, Tychicus is probably the guy that brought them this letter. So when he says, "I'm sending Tychicus to you," they can look at the letter and look up and say, "Oh, there's Tychicus." Tychicus is the guy that can do some of those things that a letter can't do. Some of those personal connections of just telling him, how's Paul doing? Oh, yeah, he's doing great. He's in prison, but otherwise he's doing great. Or, you know, encouraging them and listening to their personal needs and their personal concerns that Paul can't do from a distance like that. Tychicus can be that personal presence, because some things are just better done in person. And maybe the most important thing that Paul does at a distance, which is at the same time the most easily overlooked, was to pray for them. In fact, chapter 1 says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. I can't be there, but I can pray that the Holy Spirit would be there working in you. So how does this help us right now in our time of kind of gathered and separated ministry? I think the strategy is basically the same. Build those bonds of love between one another and deepen our understanding of the gospel. But again, the practical question is, how does that look for us? And I've done a lot of thinking about how this looks for me during this time, and I do want you to know that I've been praying for you as a church. But also, if you have received Christ, if you're in Christ, then you also are ministers to one another. You also invest in one another's faith. So I want to ask you guys to think with me about how do we do this gospel ministry together during this time. Well, for one, we can send letters, just like Paul did. And I know letters are kind of an old-fashioned way of communicating, but they're still meaningful, aren't they? You know, I mean, getting a personal handwritten card or letter in the mail still means something to us. And we have other ways of communicating now, too. You know, you can write to each other on social media. You can text one another. And yet there's something personal about a handwritten note. And don't forget, we still have Paul's letters. We can communicate with each other by sharing the scripture that we've been reading with one another. Maybe you can get on your Bible app on your phone and, you know, connect with other people over that app, and or just copy a verse and send it to somebody. There are all kinds of ways that you can share the scriptures with one another right now. Second, like Paul, we can visit each other directly or indirectly. And there are ways of visiting each other in person. You know, my parents have been walking with another couple in their neighborhood, and they just stand on opposite sides of the street. They're, you know, like 12 feet apart. When they're outside, they're not putting each other in danger, and yet they get to spend some time together in person. Maybe you've got an option like that that you could pursue. Or maybe you can do it indirectly. Maybe a phone call or a video conference is your form of a visit right now, where you get to actually hear what's going on in the other person's life and just have that conversation with them. Now, any kind of, you know, showing concern for one another, being with one another, strengthen those bonds of love between one another. And yet don't forget that we are also intentionally trying to strengthen each other's faith. And if you've never considered that that's a part of your relationship with other Christians before, we really need it right now. In a time when we can't all be together, we need to recognize that we need each other. Intentionally pursue Bible studies and book studies and just gospel-centered conversations with one another. And if you've never really been comfortable having that kind of a conversation with other Christians, like personally, we really need to work on that right now. We need it. And we can't push it off on our Sunday school teachers anymore. It's not going to happen in that setting. Other people need it, and so do you. And finally, of course, don't forget to pray for each other. And don't just pray that your loved ones would be healthy and safe. Pray like Paul. Pray that their faith would be deepened during this time of struggle. that they'd be drawn to Christ through the difficulty. Pray like Paul says in chapter 1, verse 9, that the Holy Spirit would fill them with all the knowledge of God's will through his wisdom. And the last thing that Paul says in this section is to remind the Christians that they are also responsible for keeping their own faith growing while they're apart. So it's not just something that you do for others, it's something also you do for your own faith. So verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthen the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It's not just about doing ministry, it's about cooperating with that ministry. You can't just pop your faith in neutral and wait until all this blows over. It's time to pursue your faith. Being a Christian isn't just about receiving, it's about living in what you've received. As you've received Christ, now live in Christ, walk in him. If you have put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you've entered into a relationship with him. It's not just a legal thing that's been taken care of and done deal. It's something that you've begun that now is alive and growing. What are you doing to nurture that fellowship between you and Christ on a daily basis? Not just are you following all the rules, are you avoiding sin, but what are you doing personally between you and Christ? Are you spending time in secret with God where he gets your focused attention? Are you searching your own heart, confessing your sins, seeking his guidance? Opening his word, not just to check it off the list for the day, but with the expectation that the Spirit's going to speak to you today and listening for that guidance. Responding with worship and with obedience. Receiving Christ is just the beginning. How are you personally living in him? What are you doing to be rooted and built up in him, even while you're at home? And the last thing Paul says is overflowing with thankfulness. You know, it's one thing to know in your head that God has forgiven your sins, that he's given you eternal life, that he walks with you and blesses you daily. But when you know that, the moment you know that it's reached your heart is when it begins to overflow in thankfulness. When it gives you joy and humble gratitude. Are you practicing celebration and thanksgiving in response to everything that Christ has done for you? Are you taking the time to let it sink in until it's part of your reality, not just something that skims off the top of your head and moves on? Now is clearly not the time to go back to business as usual, if there ever will be a time. Many of us are still stuck at home, and we're going to keep on trying to improve our streaming situation here. But some of you have been stuck at home longer than the rest of us. And if that's you, I'm really glad for this reminder that our congregation doesn't just consist of the people that are here on any Sunday morning. There are health issues or travel issues that'll always make it impossible for all of us to meet together at any one time. We're always more than just who's present here on a Sunday. And maybe the CWU, New Christian Women United, has remembered this over the years better than anybody with their gifts and cards and care packages. And that's a lesson that the rest of us could learn from. We're still a church even when we're not all together. We'll always be the church scattered as well as the church gathered. A combination of the two. And we can continue to love each other and build each other's faith up wherever we are. Let's pray together. God, this time of distance and also of kind of trying to figure out a mixture of formats is challenging. And yet it's a challenge that we need to engage with. I thank you for bringing it to our attention. Thank you for forcing us into this position where we have to understand how to both be physically present and also to keep reaching out. And we can't just be passive in this process or settle into a routine. I pray that you'd show us the ways that we need to connect with one another. Maybe place somebody on each person's heart about who they could send a letter to or card to this week. If technology is something that is accessible, maybe call to mind somebody that each of us could talk with over the computer this week, or just on the telephone. But I pray that you would keep us moving towards building those bonds of love and a deeper understanding of the gospel so that we can thrive in an ever-deepening relationship with Christ. I pray we do this deliberately, not just fall into it, but seek it and pursue it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.